In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, Christ's Passion, God's Love. Father Hardin.
For the present conference, I suggest that we address ourselves to the subject of Christ's Passion and God's Love. Over the centuries, as we know from reading the writings of the saints and the great friends of God, there were many facets of Christ's Passion which appealed to them and on which they built often a very elaborate analysis of the redemption to make it as it should be the cornerstone of all authentic spirituality. But the one aspect around which everything else revolves is our view of the Passion as the most eloquent expression of God's love for man. If we go back briefly to recall some of the great insights of mystics like Teresa and John of the Cross, or prolific writers like Thomas Aquinas, Alphonsus Liguori, if we recall some of the insights they had about God's freedom, I think we shall better appreciate why the saints saw Christ's Passion and death as the consummation of divine love in our favor. Suppose we look for just a moment at this mystery in successive steps. That is the mystery of God's love. Step number one is that God was absolutely free in bringing man into existence out of nothing. He simply did not have to. He chose to, out of love. We call this the divine freedom of creation. Step number two is that God was also not required to raise man to a share in his own divine life. Creation was one thing. He did not have to make us participators in his own divinity. We call this the divine freedom of elevation. Step number three is that after man had sinned, now the expression had sinned, though it has a chronological past tense sense about it. Remember, with God, all things are as one continuous present, so that the had sinned refers not only to the first sin of our first parents, but all the sins, including our own, which God foresaw man would commit after the first fall of Adam and Eve, and foreseeing all this magnitude of sin, he was not required to forgive man. He nevertheless decided to do so, his third divine decision. We call this the divine freedom of reconciliation. Step number four is that having decided to reinstate man in the divine friendship, he didn't have to. God did the incredible thing of becoming man in his own flesh, in order that by suffering and dying as man, which he could not have done as God, he might not only forgive us, which he could have done without the incarnation, but to undergo in our stead the penalty for sin that we deserved. He most certainly did not have to do this. His fourth decision. We call this the freedom of the redemption. Why did God do it? Why did he go to the extreme of assuming a mortal body capable of suffering and death, and a human soul capable of anguish and pain? He did so out of love. And as we go through this meditation, let's keep reminding ourselves, love is that which you don't have to do, which you do because you want to. This teaches us some very mysterious, and we must say, some strange things about love. Love wants to assist those whom it loves at any cost to itself. Here is the mystery we are trying to somehow fathom. God, we believe, is love. His love was behind his decision to share with us not only his existence, but his very being. There was no compulsion on God's part. There was also no profit or gain to him in doing what he did. Then man came along and with consummate ingratitude abused the very freedom with which he was gifted to reject the advances of divine love. Yet not satisfied with merely forgiving man's ingratitude, God did the unheard of thing of experiencing God. This is we're talking about, of experiencing the punishment that we brought upon ourselves. It is as though we freely volunteered to suffer capital punishment or life imprisonment in place of the criminal who maliciously tried to kill us. It is like the victim generously suffering the penalty for a murderer who made an attempt on the life of his greatest benefactor. And all of this, we remind ourselves, is not rhetoric, it is not poetry, it is not sublime literature, it is our faith. It is the truth. We stand aghast at such boundless goodness, and we are understandably dumbfounded in trying to penetrate the meaning of this mystery of love. But one thing we cannot miss, which God wants to teach us through the redemption. This is the lesson of what genuine love always means. And before I get into this part of the conference, let me just remind you that when we are talking this way about the love of God for us, we should know that God is not only our Maker, and for our present purpose, our Redeemer, He is also the pattern and the exemplar. When we are told by Christ to be as perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, we are being told in plain language to imitate God. And that consequently, this love of God about which we are speaking, which is the object of our veneration and of our invocation, is also to be, and with great emphasis, the object of our imitation. We are not only, therefore, to address ourselves to God's merciful love, to ask from Him for what we need. We are, as we are doing here, to also reflect on this love and see what it can teach us so that we might indeed become more godlike in loving Him in a way comparable to the way He has been loving us. What then is the nature of true love? It must be the way God shows it when He loves. And as we are meditating in His Eucharistic presence, we affirm true love is not afraid to suffer. In fact, it expects to suffer as a witness of its love. And we might almost say is disappointed if loving does not mean some pain. Otherwise, and we must ask this question of God, why then did you become man? Because He could have done all that He achieved without becoming man, and by implication, without suffering. Here I should like to insert a very pertinent observation about religious vocations in general and to your community in particular. I would say without hesitation that the single most important quality that you should look for in the women you accept for your community and in those whom you later on receive as lifelong members under perpetual vows is their sincere love of suffering. Do not misunderstand me. I am not suggesting that we accept misanthropes whose twisted characters make them prefer pain to pleasure. That would be psychotic. Or who mistakenly suppose that the more they suffer, the holier they will be. This we all need to remind ourselves about. There is no necessary connection between suffering and holiness. Because, as we know, it is only suffering sanctified that makes us holy. It is suffering sacrificed that makes us holy. It is for our purpose suffering united with a suffering God that makes us holy. And it is God who suffered. What I am saying, therefore, is that a genuine love of the cross with Christ and for Christ is one of the surest signs of the workings of God's extraordinary grace. I believe that for failure to look for this gift of the Spirit in our candidates, we are, some of us, paying the heavy price of trying to teach sanctity to people who do not realize, since they lack the supernatural light needed, that to become holy, I must become assimilated to Christ, and Christ is the God who suffered. There is no shortcut to sanctity. There is certainly no detour of the cross. If we wish to become like Jesus, who, having joy set before him, chose, note the freedom, chose instead the cross. Let us ask our divine Savior, who, having become man, in order that he might suffer, that's it, and who, having suffered in his own physical person, can no longer suffer in his own human flesh and will, because, having died and risen from the dead and been glorified, he in his own physical person can no longer taste pain. Ah, but that's where we come in. This is the meaning of the mystical Christ. Our head has gone before us, showing us what love means. Love means choosing pain out of love for the ones you love. And you keep using the same word as verb and noun, otherwise you spoil what you're trying to communicate. And he tells us to continue what he began. He on his cross, we on ours. He suffered, past tense. He gives us the rare privilege of not only suffering, which many others do, but suffering with him and for him out of love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.